This is the word of the Lord from Luke 18, beginning in verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this word. Thank you for the teachings of Jesus. Thank you for the truth that you have given us through our Master, our Savior, our Teacher, our Rabbi. Now, Lord, would you take your truth and apply it to our heart and to our minds? May it have the effect to change us and transform us into the people of God you call us to be. Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Wow. That's a very short passage. I just don't preach on passages that short usually, so you can probably expect a 5-minute sermon, don't you think?
No.
Maybe not. I won't let that travesty happen to you. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 18. Now, we only started in Luke at the beginning of the Easter season, and we've already made it to chapter 18 because we have kind of done some leapfrogging through the gospel. And we saw from what we would call snapshots of salvation through this gospel that Luke writes to us. And one of the main themes that Luke writes is he talks about mercy for the lost and the least. It is this. It is the gospel that's known as the social gospel, not in a way that you would compare it to political movements in the United States or Western Europe, but it is the gospel that is expressly and specifically directed to the lost and the least, to the poor. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." When we come to Luke, he just simply says, "Blessed are the poor." Doesn't overly. Luke wants to say that it's not just a spiritual thing that God's doing, but he cares about the physical things of this life as well. We see in Luke these models of discipleship, and we looked at one a couple of weeks ago. We heard his name is Dwight. He's the elder who preached last Sunday. I couldn't remember his name. Out of sight, out of mind, baby. You had a good message, I understand, on the prodigal son. And it's not just, of course, the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the older brother, the self-righteous older brother who stays and is a little jealous of the son who returns, right? Well, there's a model for discipleship. We cannot be a disciple of Jesus and deny grace to broken people. There's no place for that. If we deny grace for broken people, then we're not following what Jesus did. Yeah, but you can't, a tiger never changes its stripes. A leopard doesn't change its spots. Once they're no good, they're always no good. Well, I'm glad God didn't think that way or feel that way about me. I'm glad that the message came to me that while I was lost in my sin, while I was dead in my transgressions, then Jesus Christ died for me. Right? That's the gospel. And so there's this model of discipleship. And then throughout the gospel of Luke, we see this journey of Jesus that takes him to Jerusalem. Of course, course, the ministry of Jesus was over a three-year period, and so there's this cyclical thing that happens in the other Gospels where Jesus is ebbing and flowing between Galilee in the north, his hometown at Nazareth, and the Galilee and the area around, and then he would go down to Jerusalem, and then he'd go to Samaria, and then he'd go back up north, and then he would go back to Jerusalem. And in Luke, you only get one journey. It's the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem, because what's going to happen in Jerusalem? He's crucified. Now, Luke's not denying that Jesus went to Jerusalem many times. He's just saying the point is that Jesus goes to Jerusalem so that he fulfills the temple sacrifice on Passover, and he becomes the Passover lamb who is slain for the sins of the people of God, so that that sacrifice is no longer needed. And then he raises from the dead. And so that's kind of a quick overview of the Gospel of Luke. And so today, the text that we heard Steve read, this short but beautiful passage in Luke chapter 18, really belongs in that model of discipleship section. And the text today gets at the question, what does the faith of a true disciple of Jesus look like? I mean, a lot of people will spend their life going to church, but not really knowing whether or not they are really following Jesus. You know, just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're American doesn't make you a Christian. In fact, if you're American, maybe you need, you know, salvation more than half of most of the rest of the world these days. I don't know. What does the faith of a true disciple of Jesus, one who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, what does that faith look like? So let's take a closer look together. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. Now who are they? Was it his disciples? Well, no, because in the next half of the sentence, or the next sentence, it says, even the disciples saw this, rebuked them. So whoever them is, whoever they is not the disciples. Who's they? They're the people. Right? They're the people who are like a flock, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're the ones who are hungry. They got all the religious rules that you could have, and Israel had a lot of religious rules. But they were still lost. They were still wandering. They were still seeking. They were still hoping. They were people in need. And they not only recognized their own needs, but apparently they understood the needs of their families, even their infants. Bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. So there's this understanding about Jesus that literally, if you just get touched by Jesus, or you can touch him. We know that story of the woman who just wanted to touch the what? The hem of his robe. I know if I can just touch just the bottom of his robe, I will have the power of God to meet me in my brokenness. Wow, that's beautiful. Because there was something, apparently, there was something so obvious that Jesus was different than all the other teachers. And here we see that he is indeed different than all the other teachers. He's not a teacher who shows up and goes to the highest places of learning. It's not that he seeks out the positions of power and takes counsel with the kings. But no, he's the rabbi who hangs out with women and children, and in that culture, that didn't make any sense. Men in those days had a saying. I thank God that I'm not a Gentile. I thank God that I'm not a woman. And I thank God that I'm not a dog. How do you feel about that, ladies? Not so good. That would be an accurate feeling. I affirm your feeling. So when people look at Christianity and say, oh, it's a chauvinistic religion, I'm like, do you understand that the founder of our faith was one who hung out with women and children? If you think Christianity is a chauvinistic religion, then you don't know Christianity, or let me say, you don't know Christ. Now, have there been chauvinistic Christians throughout the history of the church who've done horrible things in the name of Jesus? Well, yes. But there have been teachers who have done horrible things in the name of education, but it doesn't mean I'm not going to go to school. So they recognize the power of Jesus, so much so that they longed that even their babies, the Greek word here and some of the other parallel passages about this happening, it says even the little children, right? Let the little children come. But you know, you can share the gospel with a little I think I was about 8 years old when in a Wesleyan church in North Lakeport, Michigan, I came to an altar. I felt the Holy Spirit tugging on my heart, and I responded. I was probably 8 years old. But what does an infant know? Because this is a Greek word for baby. It's not just a kid who's like a bright kid. You know, well, maybe little Billy Wilton was like a prodigy. He was like a theological Mozart. I heard people laugh. I didn't hear one person say amen. No, these are children who even understand language. These are infants that are being brought to Jesus. What's the nature and character of a God who would receive infants and children? Think about that. We live in a world, and they lived in a world, and I would argue that every culture, in every place, at every time, through the history of the world, lives in a culture that says wealth and intelligence and privilege and good looks and power are better than not having those things. But look at, you know, there have been movements where social movements where they did away with all the classes. Right. Animal Farm, where all the animals were equal, but the pigs were more equal. Right? There's always some division between those who have and who have not, those who are learned and those who are ignorant, those who are capable and those who can't, those who we have hope in and those we've given up. That's just the nature of the human experience, and I would argue, at least I'm not personally aware of, a culture anywhere in the history of the world that hasn't divided itself into those subsets. And if there was one, their powerful neighbors came and stomped on them and took them over. Because they wanted their coconuts or whatever. What's the nature and character of a God who receives infants and children? He's a God willing to invest his time, his effort, and his relationship with those others will overlook. The lost and the least. The ones that everybody else has forgotten about or doesn't really want to deal with. Oh, come on, Pastor Bill. Are you going to say that this is about me when I pull up to a stop sign and there's a person flying a sign there that says, any amount will help, God bless you, and I don't really want to make eye contact with them because I don't really want to give them money because I don't know what they're going to do with that money? Well, no, it wasn't about that. But apparently, if you were thinking that, then it was about that for you. But those are some folks who others will overlook.
And I don't know what to do with a lot of things in this world myself. So I don't pretend to have you look at me as a model of what we all should do. But I am willing to say that God is willing to invest his time, his efforts, and his relationship in those that other people would look past. And the disciples, they were just like all the other people who give in to privilege and power and wealth and importance. Because it says, and when the disciples saw that all these babies were coming to Jesus, they rebuked those who were bringing them. Oh, that's the master. He doesn't have time for that. This is, no. Thank you. You'll have to come back later. And by the way, that baby, I think it needs a changing. You know, we think that Jesus is a really important teacher. He's a rabbi. Yeah. He doesn't have time for children. The ladies will be taking care of the children's ministry over in the wing of the temple over there. Follow the smell of cookies and piano music. But Jesus called them. But Jesus, that phrase in Greek is a shift. They were rebuking the ones who were bringing the infants, but Jesus called them to him. Now, who did he call? It says them. Now, I don't know if the them applies to the disciples. Is it them called to the people bringing the children? In this case, the them applies to the people bringing the children. This is also a picture of the nature and character of God. Jesus is not reactive, but proactive. He's not saying, put the kids over there and we'll deal with them later. He's proactive. He's meeting people and parents and families and children, infants, that will never remember him. He's meeting them proactively. I met a guy on Wednesday night who is a member of Eastern Orthodox Church, a Russian Orthodox Church in America. And he was talking about Irenaeus, and he said that Irenaeus was the infant that was held in the arms. Irenaeus is one of the church fathers of the early centuries, second century. One of the early Christian fathers, and he was the baby that was held in Jesus' arms. Now, as I'm preaching, I'm preaching this text this week, and I went, I missed that. I didn't see Irenaeus in there. Now, it's possible that he was. I'm not saying he wasn't. I'm just saying I don't know. And I don't know how he knows. And the tradition of the church says, but hey, let's say it. Let's be honest. Do we want every tradition that the church has always taught through the history of the ages? Do we want all those traditions and all those rules? Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Please, no. Right? We'd all be, in a lot different dress than we're in this morning. But Jesus is, he's proactive. The nature and character of God is that Jesus is intentional. And he's instructive. And just as he's intentional to receive the babies, those who don't want to receive the babies, he says, now let me tell you something. He called them to him and saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Those parents, in other words, were doing the right thing. Whatever blessing I have for those children, you don't understand it. Sure, it looks logical from your humanistic perspective and you have a time to keep and you've got an agenda that you want to see carried out. But you don't understand what my intent is. So let the children come to me and do not hinder them. And here's where we get at the big idea of the text. Here's where we find the answer to the question, what does the faith of a true disciple of Jesus look like? Jesus says, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. for to such. That's an English construction I don't think I've ever used. For to such. Who? What? To children and infants. In other words, Jesus says, because it's infants like that, that the kingdom of God belongs. It's like these little children. If the kingdom of God belongs to these that are like these little children. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, that's right, for to such, just like one of these little children, shall not enter. Now this is where the church, over the years, over the centuries, over the history of the church, has gone bonkers with this passage. I've heard people say, well, this is what this means. We shouldn't learn anything about theology because babies don't have theology. And so we just trust everything that's said to us. Well, I'm not sure that the babies are really cognizant of what's going on here. I'm not convinced that that's a thing in this passage, right? And I certainly don't think Jesus is saying, don't think deeply about God and understand who he is and what he's doing in the world. I don't think he's saying all, I think he's not saying a lot of things. The question is, what is he saying? What does it mean that to receive the kingdom of God like a child? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? How does a child or an infant receive the reign and the rule of God? Because that's what the kingdom of God is. Maybe you didn't know that, but the kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of God. What is a kingdom? The kingdom of Great Britain is the reign and the rule of Queen Elizabeth II. Everything that falls under her domain in the United Kingdom is under her reign and her rule, except for the behavior of her grandchildren. Which seems to be off the rails. Sorry for you, kingdom-minded Britonians. She's like, no, don't put me in that category. Randy's not here, but those Canadians love the Queen. What's the reign and the rule? That's the kingdom. So how does a child or an infant receive the reign and the rule of God? I mean, is it intellectual? Right? Does the baby sit there and think, well, what do I need to know about? Does the baby follow the rules? Does the baby do the stuff? Does the baby worship in a certain way? Well, you might say he speaks in tongues because nobody else understands it. So that's a possibility. Does the baby heal? What does the baby do? And other things. Do they receive it with theological knowledge? No. Do they do it with righteous, godly efforts? No. Do they do it with wealth, privilege, and power? No, no, and no. An infant or a child doesn't receive the kingdom of God like that in any way, shape, or form. Considering the context, where do we find this passage? Well, we find this passage, it's just these three short verses, we find in the middle of chapter 18. Well, what is the problem implied in the preceding and the following passages? So we need to understand it in the context, right? Context is king when it comes to biblical interpretation. So you have to look what comes before and you have to look what comes after. It's not just that this was like ripped out of the Bible and dropped from heaven into my life today. It came to me in the context of Luke chapter 18. And if you look at the passages right before, that's verses 9 to 14, and the passage right after, verses 18 to 30, what we find is, we see in the first passage the comparison of, and if you don't have it open, you might want to open the Bible literally to page 1043. Of course, everybody knows what happened in the year 1043. That's when King Edward the Confessor was crowned king at Winchester. And I know that to be true. Look it up. I said that to Randy because the Canadians love the Queen. On page 1043, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, we see this Jesus given this teaching about the Pharisee who stands up to pray and makes a big picture of how wonderful he looks to heaven, he exhorts, he speaks, and he prays this wonderful prayer that is so godly. No doubt his voice rang like this. And then the tax collector, he too prayed. And he lowered his eyes. He didn't even see himself worthy to look to the heavens. And he said, Lord, have mercy on a sinner such as I. That's right before this passage. Do you think that passage informs this passage? And what comes right after? Verse 18 to verse 30. The rich young ruler comes. And he says, Father, or teacher, Rabbi, what's the greatest of the commandments? You know, what do I do? I've done all these things. What more need I do to be seen as one who's a disciple of yours? I've obeyed the commandments from birth. And what did Jesus say to him? Good. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. Deny yourself. And so before we have this comparison of self-righteousness versus humility, and right afterward we have this obedience and self-denial versus wealth and power. And right in the middle of that is this passage where Jesus brings the infants to himself. So how does a child, an infant, receive the reign and the rule of God? He does it by invitation of the master. Jesus said, yeah, bring him in. Come on. Get in here. And what do they bring? Absolutely nothing of value. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Noil. A whole lot of nothing. They didn't bring anything of value to Jesus. They were empty-handed. And they were open-hearted. I would contend that humanistic religion, performance-based religion, has taken Christianity and said you need to bring something, you need to do something, you need to do more so God will love you more and can hate you less. You need to please God. You need to do stuff so He's happier with you. And in this picture is a picture of a master, a teacher, a rabbi, taking an infant that couldn't possibly bring him anything. They had nothing to give. All they had was that curdled, spit up, curdled breast milk and a poopy diaper. That's what babies bring. And you know what? That analogy probably isn't that far from what we actually bring to God. That's okay, you can just soak in that for a while. But I was told I gotta love myself. I know. You just lay there in your diaper and love yourself. What are children? They're trusting, they're believing, they're excited. energetic about new and beautiful things. They're humble, they're interested. They're generously sharing. I said, well, Pastor Bill, I've got kids. That's not always true. I read some of your minds. I understand. But that thing when they're newly excited, when they hear the new thing, right? They not only want to go over and get the free candy from the whatever in the middle of the mall, they want to get one for their sister too, right? Now, they're going to keep the bigger piece for themselves. Let's be honest. It's not our righteous effort or our power. It's empty-handedness and open-heartedness. That's how the faith of an infant receives the reign and the rule of God. Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. It's not going to happen. You're coming with your incredible theological prowess. You're coming with your wealth. You're coming with your self-righteousness. You're coming with your perfect rule following. You're coming with your spiritual giftedness. You're coming with the model family, you're coming with the model dietary system and nutritional system, and you have transformed yourself. You're coming with whatever you're coming with. If you're coming with something and you think that's going to get you in, you don't understand the invitation. But if you come with curdled breast milk dripping from your vomited mouth, and a poopy diaper, you got a much better chance than all the pretty people in the world. Mm-hmm. What about you, friends? What about you? See, like the Pharisees and the rich young ruler, we too are confronted by temptations that make it hard to receive the kingdom as an infant. We want to hang on to the things that we have done. We want to hang on to the righteousness that we think we've earned. I did all these things, but I served you, Lord. But I preached in your name. But I spoke in tongues. But I had that ministry and people were blessed. But I transformed my marriage. But I lost that weight and kept it off. But I have went from poverty to wealth. I have given to the poor. We want to hang on to it. We want to hang on to our intellectual brilliance. Too often, we are too impressed by our own righteous efforts, our wealth, and our power. And we despise weakness and simplicity. And if you wrestle with that, let me join you and say, guess what? I do too. It's absolutely natural. It is what the human being does. You're not alone. And if you're sitting out there saying, well, I'm glad I don't ever have anything that has, I don't decide any weakness and any simplicity. That itself is a righteousness that you have taken on to yourself. Do you not see it? And when you say, I've given up everything. When I is the main actor in your story, you are saying that you have done it. But when, like the tax collector who was the one who knew he worked for the traitors, the Romans, the occupying force. He knew that he took money from the poor. He knew that he participated in an unjust system. And when he went to pray, he bowed his face away from heaven and said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. curdled breast milk and a poopy diaper. I need all the help I can get. That's the gospel, friends. That's the gospel. Did you receive the kingdom of God, the reign and the rule of God in your life, empty-handed and open-hearted, or did you believe that you were good because you had done the right things, you had said the right things, you went to church at the right times, you looked right, you made yourself look better in the eyes of the community by not saying certain words and saying other words? Did you try to squeeze the word glory into as many conversations as you could? Or blessed?
Yes, brother.
Or yes, brother. Right? If we have our Christianese, it must mean that we are like a holier people. Cannot we be tempted to look to our own efforts, our own privilege, and our own power? Are we not tempted? Are we not tempted to judge other people? What are our own efforts, privilege, and power to which we are tempted to look and trust for our salvation? What are they? Well, you know, the reality is we all have different temptations. Jesus over there has got a completely different set of temptations than I have. And you have a different one from both of us. So you could look at him and go, wow, that guy's pretty messed up. Or you could look at me and say, that guy's pretty messed up.
Or both.
Or both. And you'd be right. But just because you wouldn't get his temptation or you wouldn't get my temptation doesn't mean you don't have your own temptation. Right? So I would say that we all too often we are tempted to trust in things like our success, our self-discipline, our ministries, our level of education, our achievements, our good family. Well, at least our kids haven't done what their kids did. Our health. Well, yes, she's got that problem, but she really does. She's ate herself right into that illness. Which implies I'm glad I didn't eat myself into that illness. And I was able to lose that weight, so I know she can do it too. Or whatever the physical manifestation of the blessing is. You see how insidious it is? It creeps in and gets us from just when we think. You know, I didn't even go to the politics. You mean God can love that other party?
Please.
Yeah, God loves little children and infants. But what was revealed about the nature and character of God here? Jesus was proactive, right? Jesus initiated relationship and blessing. He's the one that said, bring those kids over here. Let me pray over them. Let me touch them. He welcomed the empty-handed. How can we foster faith in disciples as ourselves and others around us that is empty-handed and open-hearted? We do it when we walk by faith. When we understand that our righteousness before God is not what we ourselves have done, but it's in the faith of what Jesus did on the cross. It is about God's mercy and God's grace in our life, and not the fact that we somehow deserve the good things that are happening to us. We walk by faith. And then we simply invite other people. And we say, you know what? If, you know, people will. You ever notice that people share their opinions? Raise your hand if you've ever heard people share their opinions in the workplace or around the coffee table. Well, I think. right? That's a great time, by the way, to listen. You know, people like me, there's too much of this, and we need a little more of this. Actively listen, and then speak. You know, on Wednesday, sometimes Corey hosts this thing for guys up at his place. And he's busy, like, making food, serving food, throwing more and huger, larger logs on a fire that you could actually see that fire from space. Am I right? I'm right, yeah. And he doesn't say anything for 2.5 hours. And then he speaks. You know the old E.F. Hutton commercial? Some of you old enough to remember that. You know, Corey's a little bit like E.F. Hutton. When Corey speaks, people listen. And we need to be like that. And the way we're like that is, I'm not saying we need to be like Corey. We got enough large, bald men in the church. But in that way, right, we need to be better listeners. And in that listening, by the way, we hear the invitation that fits them. Instead of just competing with their crazy belief and spewing out our own crazy belief, if we would actively listen and listen behind what they're saying and hear what their real pain and the real question is, then when we make the invitation, we're liable to get it closer to where it needs to go. Now, of course, more importantly than all of that is trusting that to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to guide us in our conversations. Not all just human efforts. But we walk by faith and we invite others to do so. And that means we need to continue to grow in faith. We need to continue to grow with Christ. If we're disciples, that means we're ongoing learning from Jesus. And that we see ourselves as living in God's community of grace. You know what that is? Isn't that our vision? Isn't that what we say at Sunrise Church is what we're about? Our vision is to invite friends to grow in faith with us. We're not saying we grew in faith and we've arrived, so you need to get on the same journey we were on. No. We're saying this is who we were, and this is still who we are. We're still growing in faith. So come on along with us. We don't have it all figured out. I don't pretend to know everything about every possible political... We ought to be a little more like the great philosophers. I guess Socrates has said, the more I learn, the more I realize how little I actually know. Right? That's wisdom. It's usually the young people who got all the answers because, you know, we need to go out and change the world, so we're going to march in the streets. And then you find out the people you were marching with were taking money and misusing it against the thing that you thought they were supposed to be using it for. Wow, look at that. It's the wisdom of the ages that goes, oh, they're going to hang back here and see what happens. Right? Because we don't know. We're all in the process. I'm still learning what it looks like to walk with Jesus. You know, and I have to say, the friends that I make, they don't want someone who's got all the answers. Because they're pretty messed up, some of them. And they want to know that there's hope for them. And so if somebody is still learning, that's probably a safe place to be, is hang out with a guy like that. And then, of course, it's not just doing it on our own. We live in community. We live in this community of grace. We walk by faith and we live by grace. We are in this together. We need one another. We are created for relationship. So what about you? What about you? Are you coming
Because if you think you're empty-handed and you say, I got nothing to give to God, then I would say you're exactly in the right spot. If you say, yeah, but my life is just a picture of curdled breast milk, vomit, and a poopy diaper, you're in the right spot. Because those are the people who receive the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your love for us, your faithfulness and goodness, your mercy and your grace. Lord, thank you for the good news that it's not about human achievement, human intelligence, human power, human wealth, human attractiveness that gives us purpose and fulfillment in this world. But that you showed us through Jesus' life. That the reign and the rule of God, the peace of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, provision of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, come to those who are empty-handed and open-hearted. Lord, let us lay down all the trophies we think we have, and let us look to you. Void of all our efforts, and to trust you alone. Be glorified in the midst of your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh,
our spiritual strength, the church in Ephesus, where he writes in chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God."